If you ever have reason to wonder how to explain God's love for you and me, for His creation, all you need to do is stop by the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. For there is no other story, there is no other encounter that describes how God feels about you and me. The book of Hosea is found in the Old Testament. Hosea is grouped with 11 other prophets, 12 of them, called the minor prophets. Not minor in the sense that major prophets are better. It simply is a question of the length of the writing, the length of the book. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are known as major prophets because their prophecy is 55, 66 chapters long. The 12 minor prophets, much shorter, much more brief. And many times, the shorter, the more brief someone is, the more apt you are to listen, correct? Okay. Y'all are slow this morning. Hosea was a man who married a woman he loved. Her name was Gomer. Unusual name for a woman in our day and time, but not so in the Old Testament day. And it's the marriage between Hosea and Gomer and its ups and downs where we learn a lot about God's love for us. For Hosea married a woman who was unfaithful to him. They had children, three children. They were given names that told the story of the marriage, the rocky relationship between this husband and wife. And it's through the failed marriage and the idea of how Hosea responds to an unfaithful spouse. It's through that story, 14 chapters in length, that we have a parallel, almost a parable, some would say, a comparison of God saying, Hosea, as you are dealing with this tragedy in your own life and how to restore it, so I want you to write an account of what you've been through because what you're going through is much like how I feel concerning my people. The situation when you get over to Hosea chapter 11 is after the story has been told, after Gomer and Hosea marry, and then after the affair, the unfaithfulness, and after the birth of the children, and after Hosea wondering what he is to do, knowing that he loves his wife more than anything, and he will do whatever he can to get her back, and forgiving her, and then bringing her back, and rescuing her from the streets, literally, because at one point in her life, she became a prostitute. It's there in the 11th chapter where God begins to draw the obvious parallels between this family and God's love for you and me, His people. God taking on the idea of being the one who we have turned against. We have been unfaithful as His people. He picks up in the 11th chapter of Hosea. And this is God speaking about His love for you and me. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the idols. Very unusual, cryptic, strange language here. But just keep in mind that in the Old Testament, Israel was a name, a nickname, if you will, for the nation, for the people. Israel was a proper name, but it became known for the entire nation. And so when God says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's a direct reference to the fact that when Israel, when the nation was enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt for those 400 years, there came a time when their cries for mercy were listened to, were heard by God, and He delivered them. That's just a very poetic, very short version of saying, I called Moses to lead the people out of bondage, and I'd rescued my people because I loved them. That second verse. The more they called them, God now jumps to the present day in which Hosea was living. And that first they refers to the prophets. The more they, the prophets of God, called the people to come back, the more they, the nation, went away from them, the prophets. Kind of unusual. It's a little bit awkward. You just got to understand the pronouns, who the pronouns are, what group the pronouns are referring to. But when they, God's prophets, called the people to repentance, they, the people, left and went further away from God and began to sacrifice even more to the Baals, B-A-A-L-S, a generic term for pagan gods, for idols. They kept burning incense to their idols. So Hosea 11, verses 1 and 2 is a description of the dire situation that the people of God found themselves in, even though they may not have realized it. God was faithful. They were not. I didn't mean for it to turn out this way. I cheated on my income taxes a few times, and then it just got easier. And now I find myself, I'm in trouble. Yes, you can blame whatever you want on me and others like me. You're the one that took that security and bought it, even though it was founded on quicksand. And when everything fell apart just a few years ago, I made lots of money. Many of you lost everything. But it was so easy, because once you get over your head in such things, I could say I tried to find my way out of it, but I couldn't. And now, I am in trouble. But at the end of the day, when I look at myself, I know I am a cheater. When I asked my wife to marry me, I meant it. I loved her. I still do. But I'm in trouble. I can explain it any way I want to. Let's just leave it at this. I was tempted. Doesn't matter what that temptation really looks like. You can envision the fact that someone like me has emotional and physical needs, and if they're not going to be met at home, then I'm going to find some way to have those needs met. And I'm in trouble. Because I've been unfaithful in the most sacred relationship our society holds dear. And at the end of the day, when I look at myself, I know what I am. I'm a cheater. Friendship is so overrated. I found myself in trouble, and so I went to my friends. than I just asked for $1,000. I still haven't paid it back. And when asked about it, when confronted about it the first time, I put the spiritual clothes on it. You know, I've run into trouble, but God is still faithful and He's going to answer my prayers. And I do intend to pay you back. And having it be with people I know at church, it was probably easier for me to just fake it and ask for more money. But now I've borrowed from so many people and I've paid back not a dime of it. I'm in trouble. And those that said they were my friends, why couldn't they see that once you borrow from somebody and don't pay it back, it's easier to just shut that person out and go to the next person and build that relationship and cultivate it till you can borrow money from them. And I only needed to get out of trouble. Well, I'm in trouble now. And at the end of the day, when I look at myself, I am a cheater. My parents are stupid. They don't have a clue. If my parents only knew that, yes, you can be 16 years of age and be a lot more mature than you look like, but they won't trust me, and I don't trust them, and I hate them. My parents don't have any idea what it's like to go to school where I go to school and walk down the halls and have no one speak to you. They don't get it. And when they cut off my funds, when they tried to ground me, they don't have any idea that I'm making more money than they could ever give me. And all it takes is just a connection, and all it takes is knowing what people need, and you can sell them whatever it is they need. My parents are dumb. My parents are stupid. My parents don't have a clue. And if you were to ask me to lift my sleeves, would you find cut marks where I've been taking out vengeance upon myself? Well, that's none of your business. But at the end of the day, I know what I am. I'm a cheater. Okay, I need to give the typical disclaimer. I'm supposed to say any reference to persons living and or dead is coincidental. But let me correct you. Any reference to persons living and or dead is completely intended. Because don't kid yourself, this room is filled with cheaters. This room is filled with liars. This room is filled with people who are unfaithful. This room is filled with people who are selfish. So let's go ahead and call us what we really are. Let's just go ahead. Say it with me together. I am a cheater. Say it. You got to say the word. Say it. I am a cheater. I am a liar. I am unfaithful. I am selfish. Do you know how uninspiring your statement sounded like? You know that that in itself is a dead giveaway? When you try to keep your head down, when you don't want to look at anyone in the eye, when you want to whisper it, when you really say, Stephen, you're making me feel uncomfortable. So be it. Because this room is filled with people who cheat, who lie, who are unfaithful, who are selfish. That's who we are. That's where Hosea found himself. In his family life, That's where God describes his relationship with each one of us. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I rescued my nation. And when I asked my faithful prophets to call out to bring them back, all they did was run farther away from me. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals. And they kept offering the incense to the idols. They just kept going farther, cheating more, lying more. That's who we are. God, as he was talking to Hosea, began to lament even more. And in verses 3 and 4, look what he says. He says, "Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk." Now, Ephraim is another one of those names. That's really a reference to one of Joseph's sons born in Egypt, way back in the book of Genesis. But Ephraim became a name for God's people, particularly the northern kingdom, when they divided into two kingdoms, north and south. So Ephraim here is a personal name that became a term of endearment for an entire group of people, God's people. And he says, "I'm the one, God is the one who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them," there you have the collective nation, "I took my people in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. I bit down and I fed them." Now his imagery here is all over the place. Think about it. It's a father and a child. "I am the one who taught my son Ephraim to walk. I'm the one that gathered my children to me." And then he switches to the motif or the idea of someone who takes care of animals. He said, as someone being gentle with the flock, as someone who is helping the animals. He said, what? "I lifted the yoke from their jaws. I loved them. And the only bonds I brought to them to bind them to me were bonds of love." You see, here we are over here. We're cheaters, we're liars, we're unfaithful. But God is what? God is faithful. God is loving and merciful. God, in comparison to you and to me, loves us, calls us to come back to him, compels us as he only can, as only he can, to return to where we need to be. But we're liars and we're cheaters. And the more we hear God calling us, how many of us just keep going the other way? Just like a nation did. Just like Hosea's wife did when he first called her and said that he loved her no matter what. And she just kept moving farther and farther away till he had to go find her in the streets, selling her body and bringing her home and literally keeping her almost captive till she could come back to her senses and realizing that her husband, when all is said and done, loved her more and loved the idea of the relationship being restored more than his justification or his vengeance or his punishment upon her. Doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you're one who only binds with bonds of love. God's response, the 8th verse of the 11th chapter. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" Okay, stop right there. Admah, Zeboim. Genesis 14:2. You remember the cities, the most evil cities on the face of the earth back in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah? These two cities were just like them. They're mentioned in the same verse, receiving God's judgment. So it's God who is reminiscing, and as he's talking about Hosea's situation and talking about our own plight, he says, "I can't give you up, O Ephraim, I love you. I can't surrender you to your own way, O Israel. How can I treat you like those cities that I judged back in Genesis 14:2? How can I put you on the same level as Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I just say, forget you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to judge you. Leave my sight. He said, I can't do that. My heart is turned over within me, and my compassions are kindled. That's amazing. I mean, we're talking about the God who created us, gave us all these blessings. And what have we done? We've spit in his face. We've turned away from him. And the more we're called to come back, the more we run from him. We're cheaters. Dress it up any way you want. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. So are you. And God, in the big picture, what am I to do? Am I to throw them out, cast them away? I can't do that. I can't treat them like that. For you see, my friends, this issue of sin that we all face, we often refer to sin as missing the mark and breaking God's law, and that's right. Sin is, it's aptly defined as when we turn away and we take God's standard, the laws, the rules and regulations he gave to Moses, those Old Testament verses that speak of the law, the standard. When we sin, we break God's law. He mentions that time after time. You have broken my statutes. You've refused to obey my commands. He mentions that time after time, generation after generation. But sin is not just breaking the law. Sin is breaking God's heart. Can't you get that? Can't we understand that? That sin is breaking the very heart of the God who created us? Can't you see that in his words? As he's trying to comfort a husband who's trying to mend the relationship with his wife, and he's saying, Hosea, you're doing the right things. Just as I want you to know that when you tell this story, don't just confine it to your own nuclear family, but tell the story of how God loves his people. And sin is not just breaking my law, but sin is breaking my heart. And so we're left with a choice. It begins the 14th chapter, the last chapter of this prophecy. Return, O Israel, it says, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And there you have it. This is the Old Testament looking forward to the day of Christ, the time of Jesus, the Son of God. You remember, this is where this guided tour is taking us. This whole story of the big picture of the Bible is going to lead us how to how we can get back where we need to be, how we can find the right relationship with God. And it's going to be found in his Son Jesus, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem centuries after Hosea lived. But the story is there. The truth is there. We have to decide if we're going to return back to God and realize that our sin, that's another word for iniquity, our sin has tripped us up. Got a wash basin here. I've got a mirror in my hand. And I look in this mirror and I see a smudge on my nose. The mirror shows me that I've got a dirty face. Now, is this the way for me to take care of that smudge on my nose? I've looked in the mirror, I see my dirty face, so I'm going to clean it up. Still there. Come on, mirror. The mirror cannot clean my face. The mirror shows me that I've got issues, that I've got a problem, that I've got dirt on my nose. And for most people who have a mirror in their bathroom, right below it, you've got what? You've got a wash basin. and you look in the mirror and you see that you got dirt on your face. And that looking in the mirror does not cause you to use the mirror and rub your face all in it thinking that's going to make things right. You use the mirror as it points you to what you need, to the wash basin. Much better. Folks, God's law, God's rules, God's standard, that's the mirror. And we look into that mirror and we see what? We see that we're sinners. We see that we're cheaters. We see that we're unfaithful. We see so many things that are wrong about ourselves. But here's what most of us try to do. We try to use that standard, and we try to use that standard to save us and say, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep it all. I'm going to do what's right. And we fail time after time after time until we start taking this mirror and tossing it aside and saying, what's the use? The law, the rules were never intended to save us. We can't be saved by doing what's best. We can't. We're sinners. But the law points us to where we need to go. And we need to go right here to the forgiving, cleansing sacrifice of Jesus. And we take Him and we use Jesus and our faith in Him and we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I am a cheater. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, empower me. I can't do it on my own. And it's like God says, you're clean. I forgive. You just got to determine that you're going to quit looking in this mirror and trying to use the rules to save you. It's our choice. God loves us so much that He will go to any measure. Matter of fact, He went all the way from heaven to hell and back to get us to the point to where we could what? To where He could force Himself upon us and say, you're going to be my child and you're going to love me because I love you and look what I've done for you. No, He went all the way from heaven to hell and back through a cross to where He could come to the door of our heart and what? Force His way in? No. Knock. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, lets me in. Opens the door, I will come in. You see, God's bindings are love, not coercion, not brute force. Why? Because He loves us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. Father, I pray we not only hear it and believe it, but follow it and obey it. Speak to us, Lord, and help us make choices that honor you this day. For it's in the name of Jesus we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for you and me to make choices based upon what God has told us through His Word today. Perhaps you're here today and you've had a lot of experience with this. You don't have to look into a mirror to realize that you're a cheater, that you're a fraud, that you're dishonest. You don't need a mirror to point you to the fact that you're in trouble. But here it is. Here's God's standard. We look in it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to ask you. Will you look into the mirror, see what needs to be done, and then put that aside and go to the basin and experience God's forgiveness in Christ? That's what the purpose of the law is, to lead us to a point to where we come to Jesus. I wish I could keep all of this that I see in here. I wish I could obey all the rules, but I can't because I'm a cheater just like you. And so it could well be that this morning, someone in this very room, it would dawn on you perhaps for the first time that you're going to quit doing this to get clean. Start doing this. Trusting Jesus, asking Him to forgive your sin, to come into your heart, to save you. Become a believer. I want to ask you to make that choice if you've yet to do that today. If you've yet to ever make that choice in your life, make it today. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone, never stood before a congregation and said, I'm a believer. I want to ask you to do that today. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. That's His command for us to follow in that symbol. We didn't make it up. I'd have never dreamed of it myself. But it makes total sense to me. To stand in that water, to stand before a group of people, to be immersed and brought back, drawing a perfect picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. We're dead to our sins. We rise up to new life. If you've never experienced that, come forward today. We'll find a convenient service any Sunday. Baptistry is always ready on Sundays. Maybe you need a church to call your own. Maybe this is the place where He leads you. If that's the case, I want to ask you to step out, come forward, and join this church today and get busy serving, plugging in, because He loves us. But then maybe for many of us in this room, we're cheaters, we're unfaithful, we're liars. We need help. You going to quit moving away from the one who loves you most? Or are you going to turn and realize that breaking God's law is one thing, but it's also breaking His heart? I suggest we quit pretending. And we do the right thing right now. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here in the front.